Have you thought much about God's faithfulness? Has he always been faithful? We'd like to think so, right? I really believe it's something that we need to seriously think about, because that has a very deep impact upon our lives. This morning we come to that issue of God's faithfulness as we begin an examination of Romans chapters 9 through 11. The Scottish theologian N.T. Wright said in his book on Romans, says that Romans chapter 9 through 11, he said, it is as full of problems as a hedgehog is of prickles. Now, I believe, this preacher believes, that Romans 9 through 11 is full of all kinds of problems if we come to these chapters 9 through 11, with preconceived notions already. And so we're going to take our time on these vital chapters to discover what Paul has to say concerning the faithfulness of God. As my main spiritual influencer in my life, Jim Strauss, said concerning this ninth chapter, our concern is, what does Romans 9 say? Not whether or not it fits some preconceived theological notions about the nature of sin, faith, grace, God's sovereignty, etc. He said, in this way, we might reduce the dangerous possibilities entailed in isolating any verse or pericope of Scripture from its larger context. So with that being said, I want to delve into this text. Now, Romans chapters 9 through 11, for those who are what I call Augustinian Calvinists, Romans 9 through 11 is some of their favorite chapters in all of the Scriptures, because they believe that it directly impinges upon God's unconditional election of those who he chooses, who he elects for salvation, and those who he does not. Those he condemns, in other words. But I believe, as I said before, that those problems are there only because of preconceived ideas and notions. Paul begins in Romans chapter 9. We see his concern for his kinsmen. He says, I'm telling the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience testifies with me and the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow an unceasing grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed, anathema, it's the word that's used there, condemned, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption of sons and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the temple service and the promises, whose are the fathers and from whom is the Christ, according to the flesh, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. I wanted to get through the first 18 verses this morning, but I don't think I'll be able to, because there, just in the first five verses there's a lot there. And this is important to see. From the outset, I believe, as Dr. Jack Cottrell states, the simple fact is, and you won't hear this in many churches, in most churches you won't hear this, from most preachers you will not hear this. The simple fact is that in Romans 9, it is not Paul's purpose to explain election to salvation at all. That is not his purpose. And further, Paul's discussion of Israel in Romans 9, in fact, shows that God has the sovereign right to distinguish between salvation and service. The emphasis is on God's sovereign authority to choose unconditionally any group or any individual to fill any given role in their working out of his purposes, without being bound at the same time to guarantee their salvation. In this way, God selected Israel from all the other nations of the earth to perform the greatest act of service possible for an earthly agent. So Paul begins with a prologue to set up the problem he's going to discuss. People want to say that to isolate these chapters in 9 through 11 and say, what chapter 9 has nothing to do with 8? Paul's gotten off track, what he brings up. No, he hasn't. The marvelous things that he has said in Romans 8 was to give them encouragement. Both the Jewish and the Gentile Christians, is to give us encouragement as well. But what he begins to say, and he begins to talk to his people, to his kinsmen, that are of his flesh, the Israelites, the Jews, he begins to talk to them, and literally in the first verse here, Paul begins by saying, truth. See, in the Greek, the way they have it translated, I'm telling the truth in Christ, in the Greek, truth comes first. What it literally says in the Greek is this: truth I speak in Christ. Truth I speak in Christ. He says, I'm not lying. And then he speaks of his conscience. He said his conscience testifies along with him. And then he invokes Christ. Now, why does he need to do that? Truth I speak in Christ. Paul, what he is doing here is much what he did with the Corinthians in 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Paul is invoking his apostolic authority. He is saying, truth I speak in Christ. I have Christ behind me. I have apostolic authority. And then he says, with me in the Holy Spirit, I believe that what this does is it confirms his concern for his people. When he says in the Holy Spirit, he is saying, I'm writing this under the Spirit's inspiration. The Spirit's not going to have me lie. The Spirit's not going to have me not tell the truth. Everything I write is of the truth. And so what Paul says, he begins it this way because he wants them to see his concern. Paul is deeply filled And the English doesn't bring it out as well as the original language in the Greek does. Paul is deeply filled with anguish and deep sorrow because of his people. Now, some of your translations say race. That's not a good translation. The word that Paul uses there is ethne. It's ethne. His kinsmen, people of his flesh. I will say this until my dying day, because we hear this all the time, that there are different races. There are not different races. There is one race, and that is the human race. If we believe that God has created all mankind, there's only one race, the human race. Now, if you don't believe that, well, then, yeah, we can say, man, you know, because you're a different color, you're of a different nationality, what have you, or you're of a different race, if you believe that. But if we believe that God is the almighty creator, redeemer, if we believe that, and that he created mankind, then we must believe that there's only one race, and that's the human race. God created us all. And yes, we're all different. And yes, we all belong to different ethnic groups. But now, so Paul here now shows how he is deeply concerned with grief and anguish for the Israelites. Why? Why would he say this? When what he said in Romans 8, all those glorious things. And now he comes to his own people. Well, the answer for that is found in verse 3. Look at what he says. For I could wish that I myself were anathema, were accursed, were condemned, separated from Christ. Can you imagine him saying this? Separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Could we ever say something like that? Oh, I wish I'd be separated from Christ if only my loved ones would come to him. That I could be. But this is what Paul says. Here Paul is vividly expressing his feelings. Now Paul uses what is in the Greek. The verb here is what we call a potential imperfect tense. Again, the English doesn't bring it out as well when it says, "For I could wish, I could desire that I myself were accursed." In the Greek, that is a potential imperfect tense, and what it means literally is this. Paul is saying, I would pray or wish, desire, if this could be done. That's what Paul is saying. But he says, but I know it cannot. I know it cannot be done. You see what Paul is saying here, and what we must realize? Paul is saying that the majority of his kinsmen, the majority of the Jews, are lost. Today, at this very day, this very time, the majority of the Jewish people are still lost. It is a fact that in the land of Israel today, close to 98% of the people living there who are Jewish do not believe. They not only do not believe in Christ, but they don't believe in God. And many of them go back years and years because of the Shoah, the Holocaust. So they don't believe. And in Paul's day, the majority of them
cannot believe.
So when he says this, what Paul is saying is he's saying that he feels like Moses did. Remember back in Exodus? Exodus chapter 32, verse 32. This is the time of the golden calf. Remember what God wanted to do? God said, told Moses, and I'll wipe him out. I'll wipe them all out, and I'll start from you. And Moses entreated with God. And we find these words in verse 32. Beginning with, look at verse 31. Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Alas, this people has committed a great sin, and they have made a god of gold for themselves. But now, if you will, forgive their sin. And if not," notice what Moses says here. "And if not," if you will not forgive their sins, is what he's saying. "But now if you will forgive their sin, and if not, please blot me out from your book which you have written." This is much like what Paul is saying here. Imagine that. Moses is saying, if you won't forgive the people, I know they've done wrong, I know they've sinned, but if you won't forgive them, instead of blotting them out, blot me out. Take me out of your away from you, your presence, forever. That's in essence what Moses is saying. And that is what Paul is saying that he wishes he could do, his desire. But he knows he cannot. And that's why that's a potential imperfect tense there. So, as Jim Strauss would say, that said, and I believe he is correct in this, if Paul believed that God arbitrarily chooses some to life and others to condemnation, his emotional state is hardly appropriate, even as their biological, historical kinsmen. His emotional state is hardly appropriate if that is the case. So now look at what Paul does. Paul now lays out the privileges the Jews had. He says, see, he's in deep anguish because of them, because they're separated from Christ, because they refuse to believe. So now Paul lays out the privileges the Jews had in verses 4 through 5. Now, I'm going to say something that many may disagree with, and many do disagree with this. There are some today, and it is taught, that these privileges that we've read in verses 4 and 5, that these privileges still apply to the Jewish people today and beyond. I do not agree with that assessment. I do not believe they apply. Again, I believe Brother Kosher put this in the best light. So I want you to read his statement concerning this so that you can see this. He says, this does not mean that these blessings, these privileges in themselves are still actually being applied to and enjoyed by anyone today, whether Jew or Gentile. In fact, they are not. He says, it is one thing to receive the intended result of these privileges, as does every saved person. We all receive the result of these privileges. But it is quite another to receive the privileges themselves. That was true only of the nation of Israel, including every individual within it. But it was only up to Christ's coming, to the Messiah coming, to his first coming. He says here Paul is talking only about the latter circumstance. He is referring only to the privileges God bestowed upon the Jewish nation in the Old Testament era. Privileges that applied in that day to every Jew, whether he was part of the saved remnant or not. But they no longer apply in any direct sense to anyone. Not to Jews, as Jews, whether individually or collectively. Not to Gentiles as such. And not to Christians, whether Jews or Gentiles. And as he said, here's the tragic irony of Israel's existence. And this is why Paul lays out these privileges. Paul gives four relative clauses in these verses. He lists nine privileges. And the reason why he does. Because, see, Paul is answering somebody who may object to him. Well, Paul, and this is what the Jews thought, and many still think today, both Jewish and some in churches. The Jews are God's people. Therefore, they have special privileges, and therefore, God will save them no matter what. Well, you see, the Jews in Paul's day, and this is why they had so much trouble with Jesus, and why Jesus had trouble with him. Remember, Jesus told them, the religious leaders, you seek the scriptures from Moses on. They tell about me. You can't understand that. You search and you search, and yet you don't see me. Yeah, you don't understand. Why? They were blind spiritually. The privileges they had. Paul lays them out, says, yes, you have these privileges. And he lays out four relative clauses. He says, first of all, he says, who are Israelites? That's very significant. Not, he doesn't say Jewish, Jews. He doesn't say Hebrew. He says, you are Israelites. Why does Paul say that? That that's a privilege? Because it's a very special name. Did not God, did not Yahweh change Jacob's name? What did he change it to? Israel. Very special name. That's what we find in Genesis chapter 32, verse 28. He said, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Now, he goes on and says, these other eight privileges, and he says, our translation says, to whom belongs the adoption as sons? Literally in Greek it says, of whom is the adoption as sons? and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and worship the temple service and the promises. Of whom is the Father's? And then he says, the last privilege. And from whom is the Christ according to the flesh, who is over all? God bless forever. Amen. Who's Paul referring here to? Well, the answer is this. Paul is referring to the nation of Israel as a whole. As a whole ethnic group. Both those in Christ and outside of Christ, he's referring to. He's referring to the nation as a whole here. But as I said, and as I read from Brother Cosgrove, these privileges that he outlines no longer apply to Israel or Christians today. They do not apply to the Israel and the Jewish people of today. That's why Paul tells us in Hebrews, what you read in Hebrews, and last of all I have spoken through my Son. And he relates in Hebrews 2 how the new covenant is better and how these things are no more because Christ fulfilled them. These privileges are not ours. Hebrews 8:6 makes this plain. We are under the fulfillment of those privileges. And Paul's telling the Jews, the Israelites, his kinsmen, then, those privileges, you had those privileges. But you're separated from Christ. You will not accept the Messiah. The privileges no longer apply to you today. They're fulfilled. They were meant to only be until Christ came. And so, he fulfilled. I believe, as Brother Gareth Reese says, and I'll close with this today, that the more one contemplates this impressive list of privileges. And see, this is an impressive list. Paul telling his kinsmen, these privileges, they were yours. Look what they are. What they involved. But as Brother Gareth Reese says, the more one contemplates this impressive list of privileges the Jews enjoyed, the more it serves to emphasize the tragedy of the rejection of the one to whom these promises and privileges pointed to. No wonder, as he said, no wonder Paul is so brokenhearted. They had these things. And then God sends his Son, sends the Messiah, the Christ. And they reject him. But see, the Jews thought they had it made. They had these privileges. They were the nation of Israel. God, people. So they didn't have to do anything. God automatically took care of them. We'll take care of them. Paul is disabusing them of that idea. He wants to disabuse us of those ideas. and certain ideas today. Now, next week, we're going to begin to look at verses, start with verses 6 through 18. Paul begins to lay out his case for what he's saying here. Paul begins to lay out his case. And it is important to see that in these verses, Paul does speak of election. But I maintain and believe, as others do, what the issue is what kind of election Paul's talking about. Is he talking about election to salvation? Many think he is. I maintain, as well as many others do, that Paul is not talking about that. Nor is he speaking of corporate election either. I mean, he's not referring to election to individual salvation or corporate salvation. What's he going to be talking about? Paul is going to be talking about election to service, not salvation. So we'll begin to look at that next week. Many people still have the wrong idea about God's purpose and His plan and what His plan was for Israel. Paul, as I said, he's not talking about election, calling to salvation. When you read the Old Testament, we're going to see, and Paul's going to bring up examples about this. Paul makes it clear that God was not talking about individual salvation in the Old Testament. That he wasn't choosing his nation, the Israelites, for election to salvation. That they don't automatically have it. But see, that's what they thought. And many people think so today. And many people think they can automatically have salvation today. All they have to do is believe. And they're in. But Scripture's going to tell us that God has a way as far as salvation is concerned. It's His way. It's His plan. Not Israel's plan. Not anyone else's plan. It's His plan. And only His plan. See? And that's what He's calling us to. Let's stand. We're going to sing softly and tenderly. Let's sing.